Hi everyone, it's great to be with you today as we continue our series in 1 Thessalonians. Today we're in 1 Thessalonians 4. It'd be great if you had your Bible open. If you don't, it doesn't matter. The verses that you need will come up on the screen anyway. Have you heard someone say, "It is good to be a Christian because I know God loves me just the way I am"? That sounds nice, but I wonder what you think about that. People often say it if they're perhaps living a lifestyle that some other Christians might have pointed out they might be against what God wants. It could be that the person is in a relationship they shouldn't be in. It could be a job that is unethical. It could be a lifestyle choice of drugs or too much alcohol or a dirty mouth or a pursuit that stops you meeting with God's people. There are many things in our own life that we are comfortable with, and we've been doing them so long that they just become part of us. We might have a hint that they're not right, but if God loved me enough to save me and I feel that I am now his and my salvation is assured because of the death of Jesus in my place, then if I was okay yesterday for God to save me, surely I must be good enough today. But the Bible tells us that none of us were good enough to be saved. No one ever will be good enough to be saved. You see, that's why Jesus came, because no one is good enough and no one can save themselves. The other side of that coin is that sometimes people understand that they aren't good enough to be saved, but have been saved by God's goodness, and that he is just happy for them to stay as they are. Well, we've seen over the last few weeks the wonderful relationship that Paul has with the church that he started in Thessalonica. He has showed obvious and overt affection towards them because they believed the good news of Jesus, even though it meant persecution. But Paul is about to tell them that being satisfied with where they are in life and who they are is not how a Christian ought to live. We saw last week that he was so concerned for them that he sent Timothy to find out how they were. Were they still standing strong in the faith? And yes, they were. This was exciting news. And as we move to this chapter, chapter 4, we move to the second part of the letter. We go from Paul exploding with prayer and thanksgiving in the first part of the letter to now instructing them and telling them how they should live because of what God has done for them. So let's pray as we look at these verses from chapter 4. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege it is to have your word and to sit under your word. And we do pray now that you'll be with us and still our hearts and our minds, that we might listen carefully to you speak, that you might touch our hearts, our minds, and our hands and make us the people you want us to be. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's go straight into it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me read the first 2.5 verses. Paul says, "Additionally then, brothers and sisters, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received instruction from us on how you should live and please God, as you were doing, do this even more. For you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is God's will, your sanctification." Point number one today is pleasing God, sanctification. Paul says that you have received instructions on how you should live and please God as you are doing. Do this even more. Interesting, isn't it, that Paul compliments them on their conduct, but it doesn't stop there. He says, do even more. Now, while we are saved by grace through faith, there is no sense in the scriptures that Christians reach a certain level of Christianity or of faith and then they rest. So it means reflecting on your life. What needs to change? What needs to stop? What are the scriptures prompting me? Am I able to honor God in my job? Can I give more money to gospel work or to be generous in other places? Am I really loving? How can I encourage more? Now, that's a long list, and it's obviously not all that should be on that list, and you can't do all of them at once. But these are just examples of normal, everyday things that we should be looking to grow in as we increase in our love of God and our love of others. And verse 3 says, this is God's will, your sanctification. Now, there's a Bible word for you, isn't it? If you're a Christian, you're obliged to add that word to your dictionary and just drop it into a Christian conversation to show that you're really on board. But some of us may not even know what sanctification is. I haven't certainly used it in a conversation lately. Sanctification is to be set apart, primarily to be set apart from sin. It is a process, and so I think it is helpful to see sanctification like a walkway that leads away from sin and to becoming more like Jesus. And this is God's will for all believers. Listen, God does not want you to stay where you are in your relationship with him. He does not want you to stay where you are in sin. He wants you to be more like Jesus, and that is what God is going to do and help you. He does that for his people. He molds them to be more like Jesus, to come to complete fruition in heaven. Now, Paul tells us to live for God with a specific example that has not changed in 2,000 years. The second part of verse 3 and onwards, let me read. He says that you keep away from sexual immorality, that each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means one must not transgress against and take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told you and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to live in holiness. Consequently, anyone who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Point number 2 today is sanctification in reality, the sex problem. God's order has not changed. God's good gift of sex is not to be cheapened. It is not to be abused or to use it to abuse another. Paul says to the Thessalonians, control your own body, not with lustful passions like Gentiles, or as the NIV says, like pagans. In other words, not like the rest of the world. You're a believer. Why are you behaving like them? Now, the ethic that Paul is introducing to the Thessalonians is not restricting, but it's actually liberating for women. Now, it was popular at the time for a man to have a wife who would have his children and manage the household, but there could also be a mistress who he'd use for intellectual companionship, and he could even have a slave girl and or a harlot to satisfy their sexual desires. The ethic that Paul introduces is breathtakingly refreshing and redemptive for relationships as a whole. And the proper use of sex is aimed at love for the other person, not for self-gratification. And when Paul talks about sex, he always talks about sex being within marriage. And this is where healthy sexual relationships belong. Paul says that a man should have control over his own body. The Bible calls for each of us to take responsibility for our actions, no matter how big or how small. And in this example, take responsibility for giving in to sexual temptation. Men and women are called to have a healthy and godly view of sex and sexuality. Sex is to be between one man and one woman in marriage as long as they live. It's clearly defined, yet it seems to be a problem for every generation. And here in Thessalonians, for the Thessalonians, it was too easy for a man to cross a boundary. Though there was opportunity, he should not cross that boundary. There is a sense that Paul is talking about when he says to take advantage of a brother or a sister in this manner. Now, I know as people listen and watch today, there'll be people here who have been hurt and taken advantage of. And sadly, by far, the majority of these will be women. And as a man, I am deeply ashamed for how now you feel of what others have done to you. And this is the pain that has come on us all, these broken relationships. Men and women who are broken because of the individual wanting something that does not belong to them. And it ruins relationships. And here is a warning from Paul and an encouragement from verse 6. He says, continues that the Lord is the avenger of all these offenses. There will come a time, friends, when the Lord himself will bring down his judgment on all these and lift the abused and the mistreated and the downtrodden and those who are feeling like life has kicked them around because they've been taken advantage of. They'll be lifted on that last day. If they trust in Jesus, they will stand victorious. But the warning that Paul brings is that to be sanctified, you must remember that God has called you to be different, to be holy, to be set apart. And as he says, you are called not to be impure or to lead a life of impurity, but holiness. To be sanctified is to be set apart for purity in mind and body. Now, the modern sexualization of society is a perfect adaptation of the issues facing Thessalonica and the ancient world. The worship of sex, the dehumanizing and exploiting people for personal gain and lack of self-control. And here's how much control it has on us. About 70% of Christian males and 20% of Christian females are using pornography regularly. That's right. We have fallen for the trap. Nearly 100% of younger females are using Instagram or Snapchat. And it is molding them to the ways of the world. If you're the right look, if you're the right shape, if you've got the right color hair, if you're the right type of flirty, the world is your oyster. Friends, it's a lie that leads to destruction, to depression, to a lifetime of trying to live up to an impossible standard. And it sometimes leads to death. See, all this plays into the narcissistic nature of the world, where the self is the most important. Instant gratification is what we want. It's what we crave. I deserve it. I shouldn't have to wait. No matter what it is, if it makes me feel good, well, it's very important for me to increase my self-esteem and my well-being. It is us over everybody else. Now, there's going to be 70% of the males listening today and 20% of the females who are going to be feeling uncomfortable because that is the number of Christians studies say are regularly viewing pornography. And the other percentage of people can't believe that that could be right. So we refuse to believe it's that bad. And we say to ourselves, it can't be the people we know. Can I say, if you are dabbling in pornography, all the evidence would point to you going down a rabbit hole that is very hard to get out of. Pornography changes the pathways in your brain, and the only way to get out is to stop. But there is a friend in Jesus. He died for your sin. And God the Father sent him to redeem all of us from sexual immorality. And I want to remind you that COVID is much better than the effects that pornography brings into the world. And this subject is so urgent. but we have dropped the ball. If this problem is so bad, why aren't we praying about it all the time? Because we refuse to believe it. And I confess that this has not been on my prayer life enough. So I'm going to pray right now. Heavenly Father, we pray for this issue of sexual temptation and sexual immorality that is just running rife in our community. And Father, statistics will tell us it's running rife in our church. Father, we pray for all those who are under temptation. And Father, we need to include all of us in that, because in some way, shape or form, the world is trying to pull us away. We pray for your protection and your help and your strength and your power and your wisdom. Help those who are struggling, and help those who aren't struggling to care for those who are. And help us not to turn a blind eye, but to continue to pray. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you thought we were finished, didn't you? Sorry, we're still going. Next, we have the problem of idleness. Let's read from verse 9. Paul says, about brotherly love, you don't need me to write to you because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In fact, you're doing this toward all the brothers and sisters in the entire region of Macedonia. But we encourage you, brothers and sisters, to do this even more, to seek to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly in the presence of outsiders and not be dependent on anyone. Third point this morning, sanctification in reality, the idol of idleness. Now, Paul starts with a common teaching from the New Testament about loving one another, and he commends them. These are the words that are on Jesus' lips in the gospel about loving one another. And Paul says here that God has taught them to love one another. It would appear he is talking of the work of the Holy Spirit who has been teaching them. And Paul says, once again, you're doing a great job. All over Macedonia, you're known for your love. And notice, just as we saw it in the start of the chapter, they were already doing this, but Paul says to do this even more. Once again, this process of sanctification, continuing to move away from how the world lives and move closer to God. But it appears, though, that the Thessalonians have become eager to be idle. Paul has been encouraged that they have turned away from idols. We saw that in chapter 1. But here, the problem is being idle, the desire to do nothing. Paul says they were waiting for the return, perhaps they were waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus. Very, very possible. Paul often says in this letter, while you wait for the return of the Lord Jesus. But Paul says that doesn't mean you just do nothing. In essence, he says, be productive. Do you know when the Lord Jesus is returning? I don't. And I'm going to keep on working for the kingdom until either I die or he returns. See, one of the great idols of our society as well is this idol of idleness, the desire to do less. Friends, God did not put you here to enjoy yourself doing as little as possible. This is not attacking those who can't work or those who are unable to find work, but it's against those who can but don't. It's not necessarily talking about paid work, but there does come a time when you do retire from paid work. And just as we think about being sanctified, one of the things we need to think about is, how do I spend my time? Is this saying I shouldn't go on a holiday? No. Is it saying I should burn myself out? Well, no, not that either. What it is saying is get about being productive, however that might look for you. The Thessalonians have become busybodies rather than being busy. He tells them to work with their own hands. Don't rely on others to look after you. Now, friends, a great way to love others is, of course, to support those who cannot support themselves. And conversely, a great way to love others is to support yourself and take the burden from others. The Thessalonians are guilty of having the culture mold them rather than Jesus. Their culture taught them that to work with their hands was demeaning and below them, and in some cases, they became dependent on others to work for them. We too are guilty of allowing our culture to mold us. We've seen it in the sexuality, and now we've seen it in idleness. Friends, are you willing to have Jesus mold you, to sanctify you? Being sanctified will allow you to become the person God has made you to be. Now, the more I reflected on this passage, I realized it was all about love. You see, being sexually immoral and taking advantage of others is not loving. True love is about the other person. Making an idol of idleness is not loving, but thinking of yourself before others. To be sanctified, then, is to increase in love. And this love comes from the Father. But at the same time, it is an external expression by us to others. So let me finish, friends, by asking you, how will you love this week? Will you take that step to control your own body? Will you be that person who will pray for those who are struggling? Will you pray for the single people? Will you pray for marriages? Will you pray for young people and the sexual temptations that come their way? And will you be a productive person, not a busybody? Will you use your hands? Will you be someone who supports others rather than having someone support you? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this great passage. We do thank you for the rebuke that we get, because being rebuked by you means we are able to come closer to you and be the people that you want us to be. And we do thank you for the encouragement we have received from this passage, that you do want us to become more like the Lord Jesus, and that you will be working in our life. And we pray that you will do that. We pray that you will protect us from sexual immorality and from the idol of idleness. Help us to be a support to others. Help others to be able to lean on us. And Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he does reign and he is the King. And it's for his glory we pray, and it's his name we pray in, and we pray in his name now. Amen.